This past week, my oldest child was chatting with me about the news. One of his classes has him analyzing the news cycle, and he was wondering aloud why the news is almost entirely bad. Is this really the news, he said, or do we choose only to report about the bad stuff? He said in the coverage he's been studying, the news seems only ever to be about crime, war, heated political division, economic problems, and natural disasters. Our news today has become somewhat synonymous with bad news. He wondered with me about society's apparent bad news bias. Have we developed a preference for seeking out the bad stuff, our bias now having us only see what we expect to see? And if that's what's at work, can we lose this bias? Learn to see the world more positively, perceive it more hopefully. Notice what's going on from a more life-giving perspective. Or is this just the way it is? He asked me. Now, as you might imagine, I am never one to miss an opportunity to share the power of the good news. And so we explored some ideas together. And I wonder if you've ever seen any of the short videos. There are quite a few versions of them now on YouTube that have been made to demonstrate something about the way we notice. Imagine two groups of basketball players, one group in white, the other in black, and they're moving around the screen, and a voiceover tells us, "This is a selective attention test. Count how many times the players in white pass the ball." And then for about a minute, the players in white, the players in black are moving around, the ball is passing between them, your attention is fixed, desperately trying to keep track of the number of passes between the players that we're watching. And then the voiceover says, "How many passes did you count?" The correct answer is 15 passes. "And did you see the gorilla?" Now, for those of you who've not yet seen this film, and I apologize because I've now completely ruined it for you. If you've not seen it, this question, I can attest, comes seemingly out of nowhere. It was completely unexpected. The film then replays. I was amazed to see that someone dressed in a gorilla suit walks right through the middle of the players. Was there the whole time, and I didn't see it. Didn't notice it at all. How could I possibly have missed it? Now, this experiment's used to suggest that humans just aren't capable of seeing everything all at once. And so we develop, deploy attention biases to limit what we bring in from our information-rich world. These biases direct our attention to things that we have decided are useful or important to pay attention to. And these attention preferences are powerful and can leave us oblivious to the things that we are not looking for. There was a gorilla, and I didn't see it. It was right there, and I didn't see it. And I didn't see it because I wasn't looking for it. I didn't see it because I was paying attention to something else. In our society, rife with inequities and racism, economic disparity, social injustices, it's our biases, it's suggested, that prevent us from seeing the whole picture. Our biases that have some of us seeing certain things while other things remain entirely unseen, despite being obvious and clearly visible to those who know full well they're there and can see them clearly. In today's gospel reading, Jesus appears to acknowledge this phenomenon as he counsels his disciples. After only a short while with them, Jesus has become the focal point of his disciples' attention. And now he's preparing them for the time when he'll no longer be physically present. The time is coming when they'll no longer be able to touch him or hear his voice. They'll no longer be able to witness his physical presence, his actions, his responses. Having Jesus with them has allowed the disciples to rest in a pretty steady state, as we learn from our gospel texts, of not really knowing for sure what's going on. Not really knowing what's important, and that's been okay because Jesus has been there for them to pay attention to, there to show them, to teach them, to guide and to reassure them. It is perhaps not being entirely certain of what's important, not being absolutely sure, that's allowed the disciples to be open and receptive to what Jesus has been showing them, to the new ways in which Jesus has been teaching them to see, to perceive what has always been there. In a world full of bias, full of certitude, with perception closed off to so many things, to so much that lay right in front of them, Jesus keeps their attention on him, that he might show them what they've been missing all along and keep them open to new realities. How easy it would be then for them to slip back into the ways of the world when he's gone. Back to its learned biases, to live once again neck deep in certitude and fixed beliefs with narrow vision, seeing only what they expect to see, and confusing this with all there is. Jesus knows this risk and reassures his disciples that he will send the Spirit to accompany them in his place, to walk with them as they continue on the way. And the Spirit will be, as Jesus was during his life, unknown by the world, because a world closed off to the fullness of life-giving possibility, narrowed by a focus on those things society says are important. This world doesn't know God. Doesn't know God because it doesn't see God alive and everywhere, effused in everything and all around and within each of us. The world's attention is not trained to be on God. Jesus explains that the abiding communion he experiences with the Father will be shared by the disciples, will be shared by all who believe. The Spirit, the abiding Spirit, won't come and go, unreliable, unpredictable, hard to spot. But as Jesus has been, so the Spirit will be constant, ever-present, teacher, guide, comforter, source of healing power and true accompaniment in it all. We can depend on the presence of the Spirit, grow to become attentive to the movement of the Spirit. It is to be a new life in the Spirit. And this is a life that, if chosen and cultivated through prayer and life together in community, this is a life that has the power to focus our attention in a life-giving way, prevent us from seeing only bad news. This life in the Spirit has the power to free us from the illusion of certainty that's fed by our biases, keeping us instead open and questioning, unsure, but confident as we return time and again to the indwelling of the Spirit, to our ever-present teacher and guide, that we might see and so be bearers of the good news in Christ. Each one of us is empowered, and with right attention, can be creative and generative in our responses to this broken world. Each one of us, true temples of the Holy Spirit of God.